Or just pray as we open up your word that you would give light to our minds to understand, Lord, give light to our hearts to joyfully obey, to rejoice, to worship you, Lord, to just delight in the truths of your word, Lord, and to just magnify you, to magnify Christ because of the gospel, because of our forgiveness, we're redeemed, sins forgiven. All those that trust him, all those that believe him, all those that obey him. Father, just pray that you would give help tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So we're going to be looking at genealogies tonight. Is everyone excited? Ready to open up to the book of Numbers or First Chronicles? How many people, when you're reading the Bible, you're just reading, and you come to those long lists of genealogies, so-and-so begat so-and-so, or so-and-so was the father of so. How many of you skip that when you're just reading the Bible? I do. Yeah. So do genealogies matter? Yeah, they matter quite a bit. Genealogies, generations, descendants, all these things have something in common. So tell me, how do genealogies matter? You can pass the mic around for a minute. Just raise your hand. How do genealogies matter? Shy? There's more than one right answer, by the way. In what way? See God keeping his promises in what way?
Just the people that he promised that they would have many descendants.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we see in the genealogy of Abraham that God was faithful to his promise. Who else?
Well, I think because of the lineage of Jesus, so we can know the lineage of Jesus. That's what comes to my mind.
Yeah. Why is it important to know the lineage of Jesus? Yeah, it was prophesied that he would be from Judah. And so we have to know what line he came from, what tribe he was from. Who else? Chas said.
No, I was going to say what she said.
Okay. Isaac?
I was just going to say we can see his kingship and priesthood lineage.
Yeah, it traces back to David. Mm-hmm. He's a son of David. Yeah, back.
Right.
No, you do, so people online can hear.
Yeah, it's for the people.
Lineage also tells the future. And I say that because the history of Noah, the flood wouldn't come until the one who was told to be the end before the flood comes died, and that was Methuselah. Methuselah's name means the man who comes before the flood, and when he died, the flood would come. So lineage tells the future if you know the meaning of the names and the meaning of what's going on.
Yeah, it's interesting there in the early genealogies of Genesis, the names that are the meaning of names that are given there. Anyone else? Also, like I said, also not just looking at genealogies, but also lineage. One of the things, one of the important things, and this is something, open up to Malachi chapter 4. This is where this all started for me, as I was praying this morning about what to look at. And I had mentioned Malachi recently, and I was looking at a few different things, and something kind of caught my eye and set me down this trail. We're not going to be looking only at genealogies per se, but it's things associated with genealogies, and one of the things we'll look at in verse 16. So Malachi is the last book. Malachi foretells the coming of John the Baptist, Elijah, who is to come. Very important in regards to that. Foretells the coming of Christ. It's also a severe rebuke to especially the priests in Israel because of how they were not honoring God as a great king. They were not honoring him, and it showed in the way that they went about offering sacrifices and preparing sacrifices, and the nation was robbing God, which is what we find right before verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. That robbing God and the tithes and the offerings. Those were things required by God. They supported the temple. They supported the worship of God. They supported the priesthood. It was the tax in Israel. The government in Israel, what it was supposed to be, was God at the head, and the priests were the governors, the administrators under him. The priests were the ruling body in Israel, except they rejected God and asked for a man to be king over them. But even in that, the temple being the central place and the priests being the ruling party in Israel, so the tithes were a tax to support the tribe of Levi and to support the temple, to support the ministry, to support the government that they governed over them. And so they were failing to pay their tax to God, the tithes to God. Now, that's not what we have today in the gifts and the offerings that we bring to God. But verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteemed his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So imagine that a man owns a business, and those that work for him in the company, in the business, they're neglecting their duties, they're cheating, they're stealing from him and all this, and word gets to him, and he comes to find out about it, and he has a son that's there in the company, working in the company also. But his son is faithfully serving him. What's the father going to do to the son when he comes and starts firing people and starts bringing charges against people and having people arrested for their theft and embezzlement and all that? What's going to happen to the son? He's not going to do anything to him. He's the son that he loves and that loves him and that's obedient to him. Right? This is how the Lord is going to treat those that fear the Lord, Those there in Israel, wayward Israel, rebellious Israel, but there is a remnant. There is always a remnant. God always keeps for himself a remnant of Israel, faithful people within the wicked, rebellious country. All the time, even under Ahab, even under Jeroboam, throughout the time, there are those few that are faithful. That's who those that fear God are. They speak to one another and God listens to them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. And the Lord says about those, they're mine. Right? And on the day that he prepare his own possession, he will spare them on the day of judgment. Right? Verse 18, So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, those who are written in the book of remembrance, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. So when the day of judgment comes for the wicked, it's going to be quite a different day for the righteous. This is what got me looking, this book of remembrance. I started looking at the genealogies. Genealogies in the Bible, this is the direction I'm coming from. And one of the things that hopefully when you come up to those lists of genealogies in the scripture, even if you don't read them all, hopefully this will help you to rejoice over them and to praise God for his salvation when you get to them. They serve as a reminder to us that God knows whose are his and whose are not his. That we don't only find genealogies of the righteous. We also find it of the nations, of wicked people. And so the genealogies can serve as a wonderful reminder. Genesis is a book of genealogy or generations or descendants. It's broken up into different books, different sections. In chapter 2, we have, let me see, what does the NAS use? The account of the heavens and the earth. This is the account of the heaven, the generations of the heavens and the earth. In chapter 5, we have the generations of Adam. In chapter 6, we have the generations of Noah. Chapter 10, we have the generations of Noah's son. Chapter 11, we have the generations of Shem. Chapter 11, towards the end of chapter 11, we have the generations of Terah, who is Abraham's father. So Abraham is included in there. In chapter 25, we have the generations of Ishmael. Chapter 25, verse 19, the generations of Isaac. The Lord makes a distinction. He knows the difference between them, but he knows both of them. Chapter 36, generation of Esau and the sons of Esau. And then in chapter 37, the generations of Jacob. That's the breakdown of Genesis. It's a book of the generations, the genealogies, and the accounts of these different people. It's broken up and approaches from those those different people. What really got me looking here was what Malachi refers to this book as. It's a book of remembrance. Names are written down in a book. I believe metaphorically speaking, God doesn't need a book. But it's the idea is it's written down for him to remember, as a reminder to him, much like the rainbow. I'll put the bow in the sky, and when I see it, I'll remember not to flood the way. You know, it's anthropomorphic language. It's language written in a way that we can relate to. God doesn't need the reminder. It's meant to give us hope in God's faithfulness. When it says that, you know, that God remembered this, or this is here to remind God for something. That's there for us to give us that assurance. Oh, God's going to remember. He's going to remember. He's not going to forget. There's names written in a book all throughout the scriptures. I've got several scriptures here, but even at this, we're just going to touch on it and scratch the surface. There was no way I could really prepare extensively in one day for everything that is found here. But we have books mentioned throughout Scripture. In Psalm chapter 87, verse 5 and 6, it says, But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will count when He registers the people. This one was born there. So reference to Zion, the city of David, representative of heaven, a type of heaven, of the throne of God itself. Paul in Galatians refers to the Jerusalem above Zion as our mother, the Jerusalem that is above Zion, the city of David, the heavenly city. The Lord will count. What are genealogies and what are generations? The writing down of the account of people. When you're dealing with genealogies, you're starting with someone that is recognized as being the progenitors, like the beginning of the clan of the family, like Abraham, it's his father Terah. He's the one that's most directly related. We can trace it back farther. But that's where the story of Abraham begins, is with his father Terah. And then it follows through the descendants. We have his firstborn, which is not the one associated with the promise. Genealogies, there's an association with someone. David's mighty men gives the list of his mighty men. It lists them out, who they are there. They're the association. They're associated with David, his mighty men. In Isaiah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, in that day, the branch of the Lord, speaking of Christ, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. It will come about that he who is left in Zion, remains in Jerusalem, will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded for life in Jerusalem. Again, there's that recording of the name, the writing down of the name. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Names written in the book of life, in God's book. In the book that he makes record of and he records, the people that are found in that book are the redeemed. They're the righteous whom the Lord remembers. It's salvation. Having our names written in the book of life is our salvation. That God himself has recorded them and written them down to remember us for good. In Luke 10:20, when Jesus had sent them out to cast out demons and things, and they came back rejoicing that the demons were subject to them, and Jesus tells them not to rejoice about that, but to rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Philippians 4:3, Paul's giving, let me just read it. I didn't put the whole verse here. In Philippians 4, he said, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Revelation 21. Verse 27 says, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, into the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, people have argued, well, is the Book of Life the same as the Lamb's Book of Life, and tried to see them as two different books. But when you look through the Scripture as the whole, the Book of Life, the book that God writes people's names in, they're one and the same, because who is saved that is not saved by the blood of Christ? Everyone. Christ died for the Old Testament saints as well as all those who had come after him. There is no other way but through Christ. And so we have this book with names written in it that are a reminder to the Lord, that the Lord looks on and remembers favorably. But we also find something else. In Exodus 32, Moses is interceding for Israel because they have sinned, made a golden calf. Exodus 32. Verse 30, "On the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will forgive their sins,'" Moses talking to the Lord, interceding for them, "'if you will forgive their sins, now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. But go now, lead the people where I told you.' And the angel will go before him." Name blotted out of the book. Moses tells the Lord, "Lord, forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, then blot my name out of your book also." What's he saying? Forget me with them as you're going to forget them. Now, another one, Psalm 69:28. "May they be blotted out of the book of life, and may they not be recorded with the righteous." There's different places where it talks about names being blotted out of the book. Let me see. I was seeing if I got a bunch of random verses that I put here at the end. I was seeing if I could find one. In Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." I'm not going to get into it deep. This is not a going deep tonight. Is he talking about losing salvation here? It sounds like when you read it that everyone's name is written in the book of life, and then they get erased from it. Some can be erased from it. Well, in a sense, you may say that's true. In a sense, in that Adam was created upright and he fell. And when he fell, all his generations fell. All his lineage fell in him. So that he had access to eternal life there in the garden. He was there perfect, innocent before God. And just like Levi paid taxes to Melchizedek in the loins of his father Abraham, we were there in Adam. We fell in Adam. Go read Romans 5. And it'll describe exactly what's happening there. We all sinned in Adam. Right? So in that sense, there is a sense in which someone may look and make an argument that the names were there, but then they got erased. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. Again, I don't think this is a literal book. Is there a sense in which everyone in Israel was written down in God's book? There is. That's what the genealogies are about. You can everyone can trace their lineage, that they belong in Israel. When you get into, well, let's look at this. Since we're here in Exodus 28, turn back a few chapters. The garments for the high priest, garments that are to be made for Aaron as a high priest, which he's supposed to wear. I'm not going to look at all of it. I'm going to focus on just one aspect of it here. Describing the ephod that he is supposed to wear and the tunic that he's supposed to wear. Look at verse 9. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Now, what's the significance on the names of the 12 sons of Israel? It's representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's representative of the whole people. Not just those fathers, not just their fathers, the 12 sons, but of all of Israel. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone according to their birth. So they were to do it by age. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. Again, the 12 sons here, the 12 tribes of Israel, representing all the people of Israel, where? On the shoulders of the breastplate of the ephod that Aaron was to wear when he goes into the presence of the Lord to make atonement for Israel, for the sins of Israel. And the names of the 12 tribes are there. He goes on to talk about down in verse 17, you shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, a row of turquoise, sapphire, and a diamond. Third row of jacinth and an agate and an amethyst. And the fourth row of beryl, onyx, and jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel. 12 according to their names. They shall be like the engraving of a seal, each according to his name for the 12 tribes. The representative of all of Israel. There is a sense in where everyone in Israel, their name was recorded before the Lord. Was everyone in Israel saved? No. If the high priest came in and offered sacrifice in a way that was not in the way that God counted, after the division of Israel, when the tribes split and you had the northern and the southern tribes, there was never a sacrifice made in Israel according to the law in the temple before the Lord. Instead, there were sacrifices made to golden calves. One in was Ai in Bethel, one at the north and one at the south in the northern kingdom of Israel. None of those sacrifices were accepted by God, because he said only in Jerusalem. That's the only place he would accept a sacrifice. The names written in the book have to do with God remembering them and saving, remembering favorably. When a name is scratched out of the book, it means what? Justice. These were to be done for judgment in verse 28. They shall bind the breastplate by its rings to the rings of the ephod with the blue cord, so that it will be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastplate will not become loose from the ephod. The breastplate will not become loose from the ephods. Names written in stone. I forgot to mention this. It was there. There was a promise there. It was for certain. If they would be faithful to the covenant, God would remember them favorably, and he would bless them. Verse 29, Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall carry the judgment of the sons of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Again, when he goes in before the Lord, he's going in with blood. He's going in to offer a sacrifice for the atonement of Israel, for the sins of Israel. When someone is blotted out from the book, it's not about losing salvation. It's about being identified, not being counted with the saints, not being remembered with the faithful, with the saints, with the righteous. But again, the names that are written down are for a memorial before the Lord, a book of remembrance, that God remembers those. Just like with the genealogies there, when you're tracing back the genealogies of Christ, it goes from that time all the way back to Adam. Was it in Luke? Is it the genealogy in Luke that goes back to Adam? I want to say it's Luke. Tracing him all the way back. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about these things. Why go back to Adam? Why trace Christ back to there? We know that he needs to go back to David. We know that he needs to go back to Judah. Why back to Adam? Well, he's the son of Adam. He was numbered with the transgressors. I think that's a way of showing he's numbered with the transgressors of Israel. Not that he was a fallen son of Adam, but that he was indeed man, descended from Adam. In 1 Chronicles, in the first 8 chapters, you have just genealogy after genealogy. When you get to 9:1, it says, "So all Israel was enrolled by genealogies, and behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel." They're not going to be forgotten. They could go and they could trace their lineage. In Ezra chapter 2, you can read it similar account in Nehemiah 7, but in Ezra 2, the priests and the Levites, their genealogy is there. And it was necessary to prove that they could serve as priests in the temple. In Ezra 2. Oh, wait. Oh, yeah. Wrong place. You have the sons of so-and-so, the sons of so-and-so, and then you have in verse 36 the priests, and how many were of each one's sons, so they could trace their lineage back, and then the Levites tracing their lineage back. So they could serve. And then in verse 61, of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakaz, and the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife from the daughters of Barzillai and Gileadite, he was called by their names. They searched among the ancestral registration, but they could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. They couldn't prove they belonged in the priesthood because their names couldn't be found written in the book. Now, all this, there's a lot of historical ramifications and importance. There's a lot that has to do with Israel, with the priesthood, the genealogies there, with belonging to a tribe, being able to prove that you are in Israel. Why is all that so important? Looking back to Old Testament Israel, why is it so important? Because you couldn't worship God if you couldn't prove you were there. Yes, you could be taken in. Yes, God gave exception for those that were brought in and were circumcised and became. But what happened then? They would become numbered. They would be assigned a clan. And they would then be counted as it. But no one could serve as a priest if they couldn't prove their lineage. Having our names written down in the book of life, a book of remembrance was written for the Lord, and the Lord said, "This one is mine." Just as I came across and I was going through this, it's just that connection. I had never seen genealogies in that light before. As an encouragement that my name is included in a book like this in heaven. Just like the sections that you come through, it's like, oh, First Chronicles. That's where my Bible reading is today. Or in Numbers, or in some of those places in Genesis. And you're like, oh, I know it's important. You know? And mainly because it shows who Christ is. Christ traces his lineage back through it. But there's a practical reason there too, and there's something that it typifies and a symbol of it there. And that's that our names are written in the book of life. And God remembers us, and he doesn't count our sins against us. And he says, "Those are mine. We belong to him." How do we know? Well, it's written there. That's going to be judgment. Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In Revelation chapter 20, the having your name written down, being counted as one of the sons of Israel, being counted as a child of Abraham, being found as one of his descendants. Right? Paul makes that argument as, you know, that, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Faith was credited to Abraham and to those who have the same faith that he had. Galatians 3, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. When it comes to judgment, just like Aaron, the high priest, when he would go before the Lord and he had on the breastplate for judgment, the 12 tribes represented there, Israel, all of Israel represented, that when he went in and he made atonement for them, they were all there represented, remembered by God, and their sins were forgiven. Their trespasses were not counted against them. They were atoned for according to the covenant. When we read about judgment in Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to the deeds of their book. Notice this, verse 12, I saw the dead, great and small, and then the grave gives up the dead. The dead that he's talking about here are not the physically dead. It's everyone that is not in Christ. It's everyone that is not made alive in him. Having been partakers of the first resurrection that came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. This is the judgment of the unbeliever here. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's important of genealogies and descendants and your name being recorded, associating you with Christ, that we got our life from him, from the second Adam. Again, referring to the New Jerusalem, no one gets in, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This just gave me another perspective when I come up to those recordings of names there. That don't seem very profitable. When I'm reading, just doing my Bible reading, not if I'm studying something, but if I'm just reading, like daily Bible reading, it just doesn't seem very profitable. And I thought of this and was like, this will be a help to when I come across those, to look at them and be reminded, thank God my name is written down and it matters. This is our salvation. That somewhere our name is recorded in the book of life, a book of remembrance, that the Lord will say, that one's mine. That one was born in Zion. That one belongs to me. I have them written right here. I hope that is a help and encouragement. So praise the Lord for genealogies and for lists of descendants and that it's our salvation depends on it, that our name is written down in the book of life. Well, let's sing one last song and we'll be dismissed.